All right. As you know, we've been in a sermon series on Galatians, going deeper into the Galatians for the last, I think, 7 weeks. This is week 8. And this morning, I was scheduled to preach on Galatians 1, verses 1 to 15. But our missionary to Southeast Asia, Gene Hall, shot me an email several weeks back and said, "Hey, I missed seeing you guys last time I was in town. Can I come and talk?" Yes. I said, "You just want to share a missions moment, or do you want to preach?" And he wrote back, "Yes." So he's going to do both this morning. If you are not familiar with who he is, what he does, it means you're one of the 60% that does not open the midweek email that we send out to you. Please open it, because every time he sends us information, we send it out to you guys. He's the most communicative missionary I've ever met. And we are excited to have him both share from Galatians and also give an update on the ministry. Before you do that, I'm going to read your text and I'm going to let you take over. Sound good? All right, his last name is Hall. Everybody say Hall. Yeah, see, they're good. They're responsive. Yeah. A little more responsive than the people in the building yesterday. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5. If you got a Bible, you can turn or tap or just listen with me. I'll read verses 1 to 15. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, is what it says, and I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still the one being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." That is the word of the Lord this morning. Gene?
Well, good morning, everyone. It was 2 years ago about this time, this season of the year, that I was here at First FMC. It's a delight to be back. By the way, you learned my last name. What is it? Man, is that easy? Now, if you go to Europe and here in North America, it's simple. But in Japan, my last name is not that simple. It's, and I'll teach it to you if you want to learn. Ho-do. Ho-do. Hodu. I'm Hodu-san, when they introduced me, yeah. And that just means like hole in your head, right? Hole. That's. I've asked my wife many times, we have ha. Ha is in the Japanese language. Why isn't it Hodu? But it's hole. So I just have to live with that. Even my sign in front of my house on my mailbox is Hodu. So when you come to visit me, that's what you see. Okay. Pastor James, thanks for the invitation back. I did anticipate just come sharing, but I'm happy to receive my assignment. And thanks to Pastor James, my assignment is on a very important topic to all of us, if we're male. And all I'll say is, and I'm not going to say the word because we have a mixed company here. So it's not going to be the emphasis of this message. But work with me. Every American-born male need not worry. It's already been taken care of. Okay, now we'll move on. I hope a few of you are catching on to what I just said. Okay, let's jump into the message. A little bit of a background. I know you're going through this Digging Deeper series in Galatians. Most scholars date Galatians to around 48 or 49 AD. And this was Paul's first letter. And that would mean that he wrote this letter about 1 or 2 years after planting the church. And why that's important is it only took a short period of time before false teachers came into the church called Judaizers, and they began to teach a different type of salvation, where Paul was talking about grace from start to finish through Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were coming and teaching, well, it's kind of Jesus, but it's Jesus plus this list of other things, these rules that you have to keep, or certain traditions that you have to follow. And Paul was very concerned about that, so concerned he wrote a six-chapter letter to remind them what it's all about and bring them back to the center. He says, we probably all know Galatians 3, and you've heard it preached probably a few weeks ago, but it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell upon you? Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts?" So my big idea today is that Jesus purchased our freedom. But our freedom in Christ is constantly under threat from at least two, according to this passage, two enemies. One is legalism, and the other is license. Legalism and license. I think I have a picture of a road in Japan where I live. Okay. I go, there's about 25 Costcos in Japan, so if you come to Japan, bring your Costco card, and you can go shopping. You can get all the Asian stuff that maybe you can't get here. By the way, I just want to pause and not to embarrass them, but my family's here today, and I'm so grateful. I won't say names, but I'm so grateful, including my daughter. I can say her name, but I won't, because I want her to continue to appreciate Dad. Okay. This is the road, part of the road, the river road that I take when I go to Costco. What do you see? And you would think, okay, this has got to be a one-way, right? Uh-huh, yeah, but it's not. There's very narrow roads. So you'll see me in a Subaru going down the left side of the road. Not the right side, but the left side of the road. And you'll see delivery trucks or vans or whatever is coming on the other side. And we have to hug either side of the line so we don't end up doing what? Crashing, either going off the left side into the river or the other side into housing or whatever's over there. So I like to call this road Grace Boulevard, or it's more quaint to say Grace Lane, because this applies to our life here in this passage. Legalism or license are on either side of us, and we're on this road, and we want to drive safely, right? I do. Every time I go down that road, I gun it. This is why, because I want to get through there as fast as I can and meet as few cars as I have to. Of course, I slow down and hug the line when I have to, but I do speed a little in that stretch of road because I want to get there and get off that road as quickly as possible. But in our Christian walk, of course, we stay on this road all our lives, day by day. Let me just really quickly introduce these two enemies, and then I'm going to give you three we're going to explore three freedoms that God gives us in this passage. And so, we talked about legalism. I like to call this working apart from grace. Working, which God has called us to do, we work with God, but we began to work for God, and so we're working apart from grace. And I'm going to say we've all experienced that. That's really striving against God's favor through performance, rule-keeping, or external religious acts. Even as believers, we can slip into this ditch. And then the other is the license or indulgence is walking apart from grace. So working apart from grace and walking apart from grace. And And walking apart from grace is abusing grace by justifying sin and selfishness under the guise of freedom. So here are these two potential hazard areas, and we want to stay on Grace Lane or Boulevard if you drive a little faster like me sometimes. And I hope I'm not using that as a license. Driving. Okay, never mind. All right, so Paul opens up this passage with a command. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm. So it's like we've been given this freedom in Christ. We can walk and maneuver and live in this freedom of Christ, but we have to stand firm in it, and we have to make sure that we live in it. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So now let me shift into these three kinds of freedom that Christ gives us so that we can stay on Grace Boulevard. The first is freedom from works and legalism. So freedom from works and legalism. Now, most of us understand how grace works, right, and operates in our lives and in the world. We know that there's nothing we can do to earn our way into God's good graces. I mean, when I first heard the gospel, that was the good news of the gospel. I know even as a middle schooler, I was messed up enough to know I needed grace and that I couldn't earn it. However, for some of us, maybe many of us, we have a default toward works, toward effort, toward proving ourselves, toward earning the favor of others, and often that translates into earning the favor of God. Anybody with me here? Okay, we have that default. We know it all. We know it here, but it's still a struggle. And Paul says, after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? If so, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, most of us who are believers, who are maybe grew up in the church and understand the message, we wouldn't think of ourselves as fallen away from grace. But sometimes the way we live day to day and we operate just in the practical matters of life, we at least, if we haven't fallen away, we distance ourselves from grace. We don't realize what grace affords us as a follower, as a Christian. And I know this personally, though I actually met Christ when I was 8 years old in a Baptist church in Raymond, Washington. Raymond, I used to call it Raymond, Washington, because of the precipitation. That's in Southwest Washington. But a kid in my elementary school named Clark Johnson, we were at recess, and he goes, "You want to go to Sunday school with me?" In my snarkiness, I said, "Well, I go to school 5 days a week. Why do I want to go to Sunday school?" No. I think I embellished that later. I can't imagine myself saying that. But right across the street was the 9th Street Baptist, and his mom was the Sunday school teacher. He invited me. I heard the gospel for the first time, and immediately, signed me up. And it just touched my heart in such a way. And I was baptized at the age of 8 a few weeks later. So here I knew God loves me. I know who Jesus is, or I'm in this growing relationship. And yet, I've spent most of my many years trying to earn God's favor. And I understood the gospel here, but it took many, many years. From, I would say, my teens on into 20s, into late 20s, before it slowly dawned on me who I am in Christ and how amazing grace is and how transformative it is and how I can live in it day to day. It took me a long time, and I'm still relearning those lessons because I wake up to that default, and I some days I struggle with that. So, I'm learning to live in this amazing grace. And for me, partly it's I misunderstood the abundance of God's love and grace. And the other part is I'm just kind of wired in such a way, a driven personality, to prove myself to God and others. And then maybe there's some seeking favor in there as well. So I want to introduce you to a dear friend of mine. His name's John Coe. And I texted him. I just had lunch with him a few days ago, and I just texted him saying, can I share your story with some friends in Spokane? He says, go for it. So right out of seminary, I was appointed to a church in Seattle. This is umpteen years ago. And John was in high school, and he and gifted in so many ways, amazing, really smart young man. And he came into our youth group and started growing, and he gave his life to Christ, was baptized, and later became one of our key youth leaders in our church. So I always touch base with John when I'm in town. His wife and he partner with us. He went from high school math teacher in Issaquah High School to actuary for a company in downtown Seattle. And actuary just uses a lot of math and helps very wealthy companies become more wealthy. That's what he does. And he goes, hey Gene, I want to share something. Have you heard about the imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome, Mike? No, tell me about the imposter syndrome. He goes, well, it's where through your effort and ability, you rise up the ranks and you're showered with accolades and promotions and a lot of praise. And that's where you're kind of living. But in your heart, when you walk into the room, you're fearful that you're going to be found out for who you really are, which is not quite to that level. And you're going to find, maybe they're going to find out you're the weakest link in the room and wonder, how did he or she get the promotion, right? And I was like, wow. So this is a guy now in his mid-40s with two beautiful boys, a beautiful bride, experiencing a lot of success, what we would call success. And yet he has these inner struggles. If people really find me out, then what's going to happen? And, you know, I listened and I said, you know what, from my perspective, you're not an imposter. And from God's perspective, you're not an imposter. But I said, I wanted to make it more practical and to say, I think your boss knows your weaknesses. No boss is unaware of those they're promoting. They know your weaknesses. Yet they even more so know your strengths, and they're willing to live with your weaknesses because you bring something to the company that someone else doesn't. And I hope that helped a little, but I thought it's so beautifully tied to what we're talking about here is God knows our weaknesses. He's not unaware of our shortcomings, yet he has gifted us, and he's called us to be his children, and he's called us to join his team and to serve him. And we get to be a part of that. We get to work with him, not for him, but with him. So really, in essence, God is calling us back to work with him and not for him. And I hope that my dear friend John is leaning into that. We'll continue to lean in that. You know, legalism fosters insecurity. Have you ever had an insecure moment like my friend John? Even as we age, we have those moments. On a good day, you feel like very close to God, like you're tight. But on a bad day, you feel distant. You ever go through those ebbs and flows? You know, it's like trying to climb a ladder to heaven. On a good day, when you're a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, you climb up 5 rungs. But then the next day, we won't say what you are, but you slip back 7. So no matter how hard you try, it's always in a negative. And so it's this perpetual cycle. And so the Grace Boulevard calls us onto a new path, not the slippery slope of trying to climb up and then slide down and this insecurity, but into a secure relationship, knowing in the good days and the bad days, does our identity or who we are change? Absolutely not. We're still in Christ. We still have access to the throne room of grace. Our Father still loves us. He doesn't love us less on a bad day than he did on a good day. And that can be revolutionary for us as we grow in our faith. Okay, second thing. We're called to freedom from sin, just as we're called from freedom. I got to scroll down. freedom from works and legalism. We're called from freedom. We're called to freedom from sin and self-indulgence or license. Paul said, you, my brothers and sisters, this is verse 13, say amen that we're skipping towards the end. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And this is, I think, where we live in a culture that values self-expression and doing the best version of you. Just be the best version of you. The problem with that thinking is the best version of us isn't good enough. It might be better than our neighbor or our brother or sister or our coworker, but it's not good enough. And that's why we need grace. That's the good news of grace. It's all sometimes important for us to remember that we're trying to do the best version of us. That's not to mean that we're not trying to do our best, but we'll get back into that kind of striving, earning, working mode, and that's not where we live. We live under grace from start to finish. I had to find a way to work Bruce Almighty into my message today. Just had to. Now, I'm not advocating for this movie because you know how you kind of whitewash films? Like you think, oh, that was like so pristine and so wholesome, and then you go back and watch it like, oops. I use that in the sermon illustration. Okay, don't hold against me. I'm not that big a heathen. Okay, all right, but this is a great movie in the sense, how many have watched it or have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay, at least quite a few of you. Wow. So, you know, he's having this fight with God. He's disappointed in how God's, you know, running his life. So God shows up and says, okay, if you think you can do better, and then he hands the keys to him to run the universe. And of course, Bruce is very benevolent, and he's taking care of the world, right? He loves the people. No, not so much. Bruce loves himself, first and foremost. So he uses this new power to give himself the promotion, the anchor promotion that he was passed over, to get his girl, to get recognition, to be first on the scene, eyewitness news. He'd create the news on the spot. It's pretty hilarious. And then I think everybody wins the lottery in Buffalo, New York, if I remember correctly. So they all win a dollar. And then there's mayhem and chaos that erupts. So he thinks this is the way, right? This is how you use power. This is how you use your freedom. But he soon comes to realize that not only did the world around him collapse and unravel, but his own personal life began to unravel and fall into chaos. And it wasn't until he fully surrendered that power back to God that he understood the true freedom of trusting God and walking with him. So thank you for allowing me to work that into a message here in Spokane. That's awesome. All right. And then since we have a few younger folks in the crowd, and then for us who still harken back to yesteryear, I have to throw Pinocchio in the mix, right? Pinocchio. Pinocchio was heading off to Pleasure Island. He was tempted off to do that. Why was he tempted to go there? It was unlimited fun, no rules, right? No rules, no regulations, just unlimited fun. But he found out the hard way that actually too much freedom leads you back to slavery or to bondage. And he didn't listen to Jiminy Cricket there at that point, right? He went off to Pleasure Island, but he got rescued. He came back. So it's when we admit our need for God's boundaries that we truly discover lasting freedom. So that brings me to the final point. This is really the answer. Freedom, you and I were created for freedom of love and holiness. And that's where we truly discover to live on Grace Boulevard. Paul writes, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, we're trying to strive and keep the law, is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And how many of you know it takes supernatural love to love yourself, to love your neighbor as yourself? Yeah. And I love this verse from Jude 21. That's a verse, Jude 21. It's not 21 chapters. It says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. So we often think of boundaries as negative, but when we stay within the boundaries, and there are wide boundaries in Christ, yet that's where God's love dwells. That's where he can reach us and bless us. So let me just close with this. 2 points. We realize we can't earn his love. We don't want to abuse his love when we're living on Grace Boulevard because it's good, it's holy, it's life-giving. It blesses us. I'd love to close with a testimony. My wife and I work and live in Japan, and we also work in Southeast Asia. Last week in church, we got to witness a baptism of a young woman named Haruka Edo. And I just want to share really a synopsis of her testimony. And I think there's a picture of her being baptized. We can't quite do it in Japan like we do it here. We don't have the big baptismal pools. Or I suppose we could go to a river, but this is how we do it in Japan. And her testimony was this. Before I believed in God, I thought I was right by following my rules and by choosing to do what was normal in my attitude toward life and my interactions with others. And she said, I forced this thinking on others, and I lived my life believing that it was kindness. So she's kind of living in her worldview, thinking this is good. This is the right way to live. And then she experienced a handful of trials. And then even though she didn't believe in God, as a matter of fact, she said, I thought my life was fulfilled without God, and I didn't need him. But then she experienced some trials. How many have done that, thinking, yeah, I don't really need God, but God doesn't give up on us. And then she began to observe these trials and recognize God showed up in so many ways and shapes and forms that it could no longer be just explained away as a coincidence. So it opened her up to begin to do a Bible study with a friend, and they were going through the Gospels. And it was there, not only did she begin to believe in God, but even something changed in her. Up to that point, she did not think she was a sinner. She thought she was just this good person, living this good life, doing these good things. But through reading the gospel, she began to compare herself, not to the people around her, but to God's standard, and realize, wow, I'm a sinner. But that's good news when you recognize we're all sinners, and that's why we need grace. And so she was baptized, and afterwards her sister prayed. And I guess her sister had been praying for her for a few years. And she just breaks down in tears. And any of us who have prayed for someone for a long time and seen them come to faith, you can know exactly what that's like. All right, how long did I preach for? Too long? Because I'm only halfway done. Yeah, is that a nervous laugh or like, praise the Lord? It's like, he's kidding, right? Okay, I'll be two-thirds done. How's that? Can I be two-thirds? All right, we'll go on. I want to show you some pictures. So, we live in Japan. Our heart's in Japan. Please pray for Japan. Less than 1% are believers. But like Haruka, they are hearing the gospel and coming to faith. It's a really hard nut to crack, but nothing's too impossible for God. All right, I think we might have a few more slides. We can go through this. All right, this is my better half, and this is why I pause here. This is Minori, my wife. She's unable to join me on this West Coast tour because her dad has been quite ill, has Parkinson's. He was in the hospital for 4 weeks, and he just got discharged. He's now in a permanent facility, a five-minute walk from her mom, and about 30 minutes from us, so we're so grateful. God has answered so many prayers. But I miss her on the road. She's funny. She's funnier than me, or more fun. I don't know how you, okay. All right, we'll go on. I think she got my sense of humor, and then she's really taken it to the next level. All right, we make our home in Osaka, Japan. If you ever want to come visit us, I'll take you to these places. These are some of my favorite places, okay? It's a metropolitan area of 19.4 million, so it's got a few folks there. By the way, there's 26 Free Methodist churches, 20 in the Osaka area, and we visit them and serve them and support them. Okay, our primary work is in Southeast Asia. I'll let you just look at the stats there. This is the 21 countries of Southeast Asia. This is what they're about last year. So you can see the fruitfulness of the people we serve in Asia. They are going gangbusters for sharing Jesus. They love this Grace Boulevard, this Grace Lane. All right, next. Last month, I was in this country. We call it a Creative Access Country, VN. You can probably guess what it is, VN. They have good coffee and nice beaches. Okay, but we say Creative Access because it's illegal to proselytize and share the gospel, so we have to be very careful when we go in these countries, and we want to protect the leaders. They're less protective of themselves than we are of them. We want to be protective of them. So my assignment last month was to work with 20 new, like brand new leaders, young leaders. It was awesome. And I worked through a module called Spiritual Formation. My role is to kind of take Bible school level or university seminary level classes and train up leaders and give them an education they can't afford or won't have access to. That's one of my roles. So on the right side there, nearly that whole side of the table are PKs. That's short for pastor's kid. Now, PKs can be all over the place. And these PKs, I'm getting some chuckles. Okay, these PKs have, by God's grace, stayed in the church, and now they're stepping up into these leadership roles. And it's so exciting, so exciting. And if we can go next. I had my youngest student of all time. I've been on the field now 6 years. This is Joy. She's less than a year old. She's like 8 or 9 months old. She came for the entire module, every single day, every session, like this, 7 hours a day. Yeah, and her mom was part of previous trainings, and then she's part of another project that I did. So mom came, and then Joy. So we're giving her a certificate, Spiritual Formation Module graduate. All right, so if you see Joy, congratulate her. All right. And I'm not a grandfather yet, but that's what I'm going to look like when I'm a grandfather, all smiles. Okay, on the left, this is Hun. He's in his mid-20s, and he was estranged from his father for years and years, has no relationship with him. A few years ago, his mother passed away of an illness, and yet he's still in the church. He's a vibrant leader. He's very committed. He loves Jesus, and he wants others to know Jesus. And so please pray for Han. It can't be easy for him. He doesn't have all the support of family, but he has the support of Jesus and his church family. On the right side, not Han, but Hung. Hung. Yeah, you'll remember that. Okay, this young guy, he moved to, well, I was going to say the name of the city, but... Sorry. He moved to a city away from where he's at, lonely, very devout Buddhist, even wears kind of what like I would call the monk clothes, goes to the shrine and prays and things, very devout. He got into a Bible or a English class with one of my colleagues who's doing a church plant there, and he starts to like this Jesus guy, and now he's starting to love Jesus. He still kind of has some of the eightfold Buddhist path he's following, but he's really warming up to Jesus. And I don't know, I guess I didn't put the picture in there, but I had written a curriculum called First Steps for New Believers, and it's meant to be used with new disciples. He's using that curriculum. My friend sent me the picture with the big old book, and I thought it was translated into that country's language. He's actually doing it in English because he wants to learn it in English. So pray for these brothers, would you? Would you pray for them? Okay. We need to skip ahead. All I'm going to say, these are my dear friends that live in Tehran that I met 2 years ago in Istanbul. The daughter speaks fluent English. Dad, by the way, I said, hey, crazy pose. Dad must have not understood my English. Okay. Which makes me look like an idiot, but it's okay. All right. What's he doing? Her. Okay. Anyway, I'm in contact with them monthly. I do an English class with her, and mom and dad jump on and say hi and pray for our dear friends, the Shabanis. Would you please pray for them, the Shabanis? Okay. these guys are really cool. Let's go to another slide. You'll see that picture. Okay. Last year, in that same country I was just in last month, I did, for the whole year, culminating in country, I gathered together five young professionals and two pastors, the superintendent and pastor of our educational arm. And we discovered that while thousands of people are coming to Christ, very few are making it directly into discipleship. So there's this huge gap between the moment you say yes to Jesus and the moment that somebody is right there walking alongside you, helping you kind of build that firm foundation. So we wanted to address that. And we spent a whole year addressing that, and the end result was they were able to create a common plan of discipleship or a pathway of discipleship for new believers for the country. It's now being rolled out to all 46 churches. And somebody asked me, I was sitting around a group, and they said, how in the world did you pull that off to kind of facilitate all that? And I said, two ways I was able to do that. One is the Holy Spirit. From start to finish, the Lord just guided me. I mean, I'd stay up at night and pray, like, God, help me, you know, to put this all together and move it forward. And the second is the superintendent and the pastor, the two pastors of that country, are about empowering the younger generation. So in the room, there's very gifted people, very smart people, and they all shined because the pastors enabled them to stand up and speak into it. And to be honest with you, they carried the week when we put all the components together. They carried it, and God blessed it. All right, I know we need to wrap things up. That's the team that we work with there. And I think I'll only say this. Four of them are young professional women who said yes when they weren't pregnant, but they showed up pregnant, and I was quite worried about that. Not to worry. And then last week I got to meet all four of their babies, which, is it still there, the picture? All right. Up-and-coming leaders. One of those is Joy. Okay, I'm going to land the plane there. There's much more to share, but my role now is to, maybe one more picture. Sorry. These guys. My role now is to work with these guys. They're scattered throughout Southeast Asia, anywhere from Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, or Islam. They're serving in those environments. Now I'm working with them, in addition to doing the training, to help them create the same pathway of discipleship for their countries and their churches. And I'll just say that they represent, last year, this is their fruitfulness in these six countries, 196 church plants, 2,253 new believers. We want to target those new believers to take them by the hand and walk them into Jesus' presence. Thank you so much for listening. Did you get this card when you came in? All right. First of all, I want to pause and say, First Church is extremely generous to my wife and I. And I don't say this in jest, that you are our co-laborers in Christ. So what we do, if we do anything good, and there's some fruit of our ministry, you are participants in that. And we can't do it without you. And last time I was here, you doubled your giving, like that fast. And there was no committee, like there was no board meeting or anything, and there wasn't like a church vote. Wow, that's amazing. But so we're very grateful. And so with this new endeavor, if you feel so inclined, in addition to the generosity, my goal this 5 weeks that I'm in the U.S. is to invite 100 new partners to join us. And let me clarify that, $125 a month partners. So if you're still inclined to go to Starbucks and are willing to give that up a couple days a week or whatever, and then put that in a little fund, then follow the QR code or go to the link, if that QR doesn't mean anything to you, and sign up for a recurring $25 a month, and then we'll be well on our way to enabling us to work with these superintendents. Blessings. Thanks again.